I didn't get a chance to mention yet that Mr. Robin Weber finished his second term as chairman of the Council of Elders. Most of us here don't know Mr. Weber, but he's pastoring in Garden Grove in Southern California, and he is a highly experienced man, and he's still on the council. But because his second term finished, they went ahead and said, well, we're going to have a new chairman for the council, and he has to be a member of the council. And they selected Mr. Don Ward, or Dr. Don Ward. Don Ward, his history has been that he administered colleges, educational institutions. He was a football coach, and he administered Ambassador College. Then the total of his career is well over 50 years. And he's responsible, he's responsible for the educational program, the re-educational program, if you will, of the Ministry of the United Church of God. He's a very powerful teacher and capable, and he uses the Bible to do it. Right? So, I tell you that because I told him what I was going to tell you. I got halfway through the first sentence and he said, stop! And he said, yes. Okay, so now let's go through this. Are you moving forward with God? Or are you going backwards? Because you can't go in the middle. Can't just stand there in the middle of the road. Won't work. You either go forward or you go backwards. Now, here's a reasonable question. It's a reasonable concern. How in a world like this, how in the world that we have all these things to do, the responsibilities we have for our life, for our education, for our career, for our family, just to be able to stay sane in the church with this world attacking us, when we have all that to do, how do we keep moving forward with God's plan in the forefront? That's there in the forefront. How do we do that? So in practical ways, how can we move forward with God? There's your title. How can we move forward with God? But you, O man of God, flee these things, lust and materialistic greed, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and hold on to eternal life to which you were called. You weren't called to be in a church, in a club. You weren't called to be have somehow achieve value before God's eyes. You were called to eternal life, and your ability to share that is the process of having it. In other words, you can't have eternal life till you learn how to share it. Neither can I. By the way, that's from 1 Timothy 6 in verse 11. Now, this is what I was telling Dr. Ward, and he said, stop. Yes. Matthew 22. Let's turn there, please, to Matthew 22. We had a roundtable discussion, and we'd go for half an hour discussing questions with the ministry, and then we'd get up and go to whatever table else we wanted to go to, and we would discuss other questions. And at the third one we were at, the question of how to retain the youth of the church and how to keep the church energized came up. And everybody had their ideas and so forth. And I said, I have a thought. And, oh, okay. And I said, this may seem foreign to what we have always taught. And it may not, depending on what you understood. But I'd like to know what you think of this. If you want to know how to retain the youth of the church and keep people energized in God's faith, why don't we just ask the boss? Because people went to him and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Young people. He told one, "Sell everything, give it to the poor. Get rid of your stuff. It's in your way." And the other one that came to him is right here. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Matthew 22 and verse 36. "And you have seen it, and you have read it, and you understand it, you think, and I think. But when I told this to this group of men sitting around that table, they looked at me like, 'What do you mean?' And then they began to say to a person, 'Yes.'" Okay. Matthew 22, verse 36. "Teacher," here's the question, asking the boss, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Now watch the answer. Really. "Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.'" Stop! Stop! You know what the rest of it is. But the first commandment does not include the second. The second commandment, he says, is like it. So what do churches do? What does religion do? Service to humans. You must serve humans. Because you can find lots of scriptures that show service to people. Because you can see them. You can touch them. You can talk to them. You can have feelings for them. You can understand they need things. Service to humans becomes service to God. But the first great commandment is not to serve humans. The first great commandment is serve God first. So what this is actually saying is, keeping the first great commandment is internal. It's personal. It's between you and the Father. It is not how well you keep the law by serving other people. That's the second great commandment. The first great commandment is to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. Well, then, wait a minute. Do you mean to tell me he has more priority than my bills? He has more priority than that man driving around me in that noisy pickup that made me be excited and irritated and scared maybe a little bit? Does he have more priority than maybe I'm going to die in a couple of months because I have some horrible disease? Well, I don't know. What do you think it says? But if I just serve people, he'll honor that service. That's service to God. That's false religion. That's what that is. The first great commandment starts with us serving God as personal relationship with him. We don't go any further till we have that. And then we can serve mankind. So guess what? Service to mankind without the first great commandment isn't even really service to God either. Because we're not serving God either. We don't serve him. Out from that service to God comes real service, real giving. You want to talk about the power of how to get flayed open and crucified and not curse the people who are doing it? This is how. He was doing it for the Father. He and the Father were in a personal relationship. He went to the Father to ask him, "Can this cup pass from me?" He didn't beg the Caesar to not kill him. He didn't say to the teachers of Israel, "Oh, please don't do this. I'm a great man of God." He went to the Father and he said, "Please remove this cup from me." And he asked three times, and the Father said nothing. So he said, "Well, then your will be done." That priority is foreign unless we consciously do this. Now, here's where we're going to delve into an area that, as Dr. Ward has put it multiple times, you can't understand it till you do it. Colossians 3. I'm going to find it first. Colossians 3. And by the way, this is the first point of 3 points. This is the relationship with God is first. Until you get that right, there's no sense doing anything else. It's a waste of life. It's a waste of breath. It's a waste of conversion. It's a waste of Christ's sacrifice. It's taking the Passover unworthily. The relationship with the Father is first, and it's internal and it's spiritual. Yes. These pastors started to say yes. Robin Weber happened to be moderating that table. He looked at me and he said, that personal relationship is absolutely mandatory. There is no other way to have any connection to God at all, except to start with Him. And I said, yes. So, where do we get this idea that service to each other, service to the world, doing the work, all of those things is service to God? It comes from false religion. That's where. And the reason is because without the Spirit of God, that's all we've got. Now, Colossians 3, and all the things that it says in Colossians 3 to do, taking care of each other, being unified, and all that, right? All those wonderful things it says in Colossians 3 to do, Colossians 3:23. All those services to mankind that you do, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily, meaning with everything you've got, as to the Lord, not to men. Who's first in your life? And by the way, who do you have a personal relationship with? Who is this? Let's look. Who is this person, this being? Revelation 5. In verse 13. Revelation 5:13. As is the case, when God talks to you through His living Word, which was written between 2,000 and 4,000 years ago, over a period of time, not that long ago, 4,000 to 3,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago. The reality of it is those words that were translated, dictated, given, put down on papyrus and ultimately into the Bible and now that it's sitting on your lap, were written by somebody who's right here, actually alive right now. These are living, actual, conversational words He's having with you. Revelation 5:12, this is talking about Him and you. So, no, it's not. Well, let's see. Verse 11. Revelation 5, verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and elders, and number of them was 10,000, times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy. That means suitable, as if ready to draw praise, to force praise. You can't help but yourself but praise. He's worthy. That's what that means. To receive power. That is, to receive the ability, to have the might, to have the power, to have the strength, to do what is necessary to create His family. Riches. He's going to have riches. What does that mean? Abundance. Enormous, overriding abundance. He's getting all that? Wait, there's more to describe. Wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. And by the way, it also refers to worldly wisdom. He knows more about Windows 10 than I do. You got to laugh there. Strength. That means forcefulness. He is not somebody to play with. And honor. That is the highest esteem, precious dignity. And glory. That's praise and worship. Remember that word glory, because it's going to come up again in the next verse we're going to read. Glory is praise and worship. It is something he's worthy of. And blessing, strangely enough, what that word blessing actually means is the elegance of language in speaking. It means that he will have the best way of communicating anyone ever had. Now, after he has all those things, boy, he's got stuff now. Except, what did we say in the beginning? To learn to be in the God family, you need to learn, as we all do, to give everything we have away. So all this that's coming to him is for us all. This is about us. You want to see that? 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter, the first chapter, 1 Peter 1. So the first thing is to have God first above everything else. We're going to talk about how to do that in a second. And this God we're talking about having above everything else deserves that. And why would we give him everything? Right? Why would we do that? 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant, there's that word again, abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So people who have God's Spirit and the promise of what he's doing are actually hopeful about life. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So these are people who are moving forward, trusting that God, no matter how we understand or don't understand what he's doing, we're moving forward through faith. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly, in that sentence, praise and honor are two different words than apply in the verse we read before in Revelation 5. But glory is the same. The word glory that applies to Jesus Christ being worthy of glory is the same word here. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 7, that you may be found of praise and honor and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. First, the relationship with God. Don't waste time with anything else first. Now, how do we do that? All right. Actually, we touched it. Joe Nemitz actually touched it already. Romans 10:17. And you might find that this is a bit of a review of things we've already covered. Romans 10:17. How do we do this? This faith thing. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Either you believe that and work with it, or you don't. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God, meaning you need to study the Bible. We can talk about how to study, what to study, what to learn, how to make it personal, but God's talking to you in there. He's talking to you. You and he are personally connected, but through the Spirit. So we are to study. We are to learn from him. 2 Thessalonians 1. In verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. I'm in Timothy. That won't help. 2 Thessalonians. There we go. 1:11. This is talking about something that doesn't seem like it's possible. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all his good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith and power. So how in the world can these people say that they were praying always for you? Why does the Bible tell us to pray always, without ceasing? By the way, that's in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 says, pray without ceasing. How can we possibly do that and drive a car? How can we do that and chew gum? How can we do that and think of anything? How do we do that? It's because in Greek, it simply comes out this way. Keep him in remembrance. Or, remember what we went through in Revelation 5? How he is worthy of honor and praise and glory? When we're doing what the first great commandment says to be doing, we first must understand we're constantly in the presence of the living God. That's what praying always, praying without ceasing means. We are constantly, all the time while we're asleep, in the presence of the living God. So we are studying to have him talk to us. We're aware that we're in contact with him at all times. Oh, what did I just do? I'm in the presence of the living God. I'm in the throne room with him spiritually. In a case that doesn't seem realistic, he sees everything you do. So you're in the presence of the living God all the time. You'd be a good idea if we were conscious of that. Because let's say, is there something more valuable than that? What would that be? And then, the third thing. When I was a kid, we moved from Chicago to Spring Grove, Illinois, which is just north of Fox Lake, to a home that actually had been built to be a summer home. We didn't have any money, but we had to get out of that city. So my dad would commute every day on the train from Fox Lake train station to Chicago and then back, and we'd pick him up. We had, in that little summer home, we had a sink and a bathtub and a facility and a bucket because there was no running water. And that was when I was 4. When I was 6, we got running water. Where did we get our water? There was a pump because there was a well that you drew water from and you went out and you pumped. Now today, we don't think like that. You turn the faucet, you get water. But we'd run out of water, so in the winter, you know, we had to go out in the cold and get the water. When you run out of water, you have to go get more. John 7. But I never run out. Really? Think of the 10 virgins, the 5 virgins who said, well, our lamps are going out. John 7. You can run out. You can run out of the power. So first we have to go to God and recognize he is first above everything else, including humanity. He is first above everything, including humanity. And our self-imposed righteousness where we serve humanity. That proves how much I love God. Look how much good I'm doing for humanity. Look, you're supposed to do good works, but first to God. Can't do really good works, really righteous things, until you're relating to God. Guess what else happens? Then you can't take credit. Neither can I. What happens when we do things for humanity? That's from God. How did Christ react? Well, we see all the wonderful things you're doing. No, I'm not doing them. Those are the works from my Father. The words are from my Father. See the relationship he had? Okay, it starts to ring true. Or as the men at that table said, yes. The Father first. John 7, in verse 38. And by the way, this is a little clumsy in Greek. He who believes in me, in English I mean, he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart, your inward parts, will flow rivers of living water. Now, what this is actually saying in Greek is, he who believes because of or with me. It's not about believing Jesus Christ was an actual historical character that really lived on this earth. It's about believing in what God's doing because of him living in you. And then you act on it. That's faith. That's what faith is. You're acting on your belief system and trusting that God knows what he's doing. And what does that do? Rivers of living water come from you. Because they're not really from you. They're flowing through you. So the third point is to move forward with God in the mind of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. Let it be in you. Philippians 2:5. Now, we could go over all those things we've covered in the past about the weightier matters of the law, which is what Dr. Ward was saying. Yeah, well, he says, you're referring to the weightier matters of the law, aren't you? I said, yes, that's exactly right. Justice, mercy, and faith, hope, and charity. The reality of it is, this is how you get to God's love. You recognize, as the prodigal son came to himself. Isn't that an interesting phrase? He came to himself. As if somehow he saw himself and he came to him. Repentance means to see yourself. He came to himself and he said, I have sinned. That's how it works. That's justice. That's judgment. You recognize you have no right and I have no right to life at all. Then there's mercy, when you recognize, I'm still breathing. God's giving me life. And because somebody's allowing me to live, why that is happening means I should trust that person. Faith. Justice. Mercy. Faith. Faith. Hope. And charity. You ultimately end up at the end of this process with God's love. But you have to put God first before anything else, including yourself. And then he will live in you because you pray, you study, you meditate, you fast, and you trust his spirit in you. You cooperate with how it's working in you. And by the way, what did we say? If you haven't done it, you don't understand this. If you haven't done it yet, you can. God's calling you to do that. And we become transformed. Romans 12. Romans, the 12th chapter. The impossible words, the impossible instructions, the impossible approach to God. Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1. Here's Paul saying to you, because Christ is speaking through Paul, it got written down, and Christ is saying to you right now, Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I'm begging you, by the mercies of God, there's that mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. No credit for that. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how it works. To have your mind, your heart, actually changed. So how we move forward with God? First, God first. Not service to mankind first. God first. Then, study, pray, and keep the word of God. Keep it. There are champions of God's word on this planet. Salt of the earth, light of the world. It's his church. They hold on to his word, his living word. God first. Study, pray, hold on to the word, and lastly, cooperate and recognize God's spirit in you. Cooperate and recognize God's Spirit in you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8, 14 through 16. Let's end here. 1 John 3. Want to know what that was? That was Romans 8, 14 through 16. 1 John 3, the final thought. Up to you. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of whether or not you move forward with God and move backward away from Him. Everybody who thought they were fine with God will fall. Everybody who thought they were in the past fell. We're not okay. If we think we're okay, we're sinners, we're not okay. The idea is to recognize that it's God who's righteous, not us. We have to have His Spirit. We have to be in contact with Him. We have to go to Him first. Everything else follows. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, that's an interesting discussion in itself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's agape. You don't get to phileo yourself. You get to agape yourself, being selfless about you. How about them apples? What does that mean? You're respecting what God's doing in you. You respect what God's doing in you because you understand what God's doing in you because you have the first relationship with God. The second commandment is like unto it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You respect what God's doing in God's love. You have to have God's love in you first. That's how you love your neighbor then. But that's not loving God. That's loving your neighbor, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That isn't loving God. That's loving your neighbor. Is this heresy? Is this new? It shouldn't be. It's what it says. Okay. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of agape the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we will be, but we know that when He's revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure.